Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles on this nice, dreary morning where you wanted to stay home and have coffee and donuts. But you're here. You made the right choice, okay? Not easy to get out from under the covers in these kind of conditions. I was feeling myself like, oh, just, you know, I think I'll stay home. No, just, I didn't. I'm here, right? So let's get out our Bibles since we're here and do what is the most beneficial to us, far more than a few more hours of sleep or coffees and donuts, and that is things that are eternal. And let's turn to Acts chapter 8, and we'll continue our study through this book of Acts, and we're looking at the early church here and seeing what church is really all about. In other words, how to do church right. The series is called Fired Up, because that's what we should be. Fired up. And so we see a church on fire here in the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 40 today in a message called Waiter, Preacher, Witness, or Successful Witness. Whichever title you choose, you can choose whichever one you want. After hearing the study, maybe you can help me with some input and say, yeah, I'd leave this title, or maybe I'd change it to that title. I'll just let you do that, because what really matters is what the Scripture says. We can mess with titles, but we can't mess with God's Word, right? All right, so let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank You for this time to gather into this place as Your people, and Lord, to do what You've called us to do, to worship You. We're created for that very purpose, Lord, and sing Your praises and exalt Your name, expressing our appreciation for Your grace, giving gratitude towards You, Lord, for what You've done in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, to open Your Word and to hear as we continue to worship, Lord, to get to know You. Because to know You, Lord, is to more deeply love You and live our lives for You. And so, God, we want to be strong men and women. Our faith needs to be that which is commendable. And, Lord, if it's going to be commendable, it must be deepened. And if it's going to be deepened, it happens as a result of studying Your Word, because Your Word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's for that purpose, Lord, that we open our Bibles today and we open our hearts. And we ask You to speak to each one of us, Lord, and strengthen our faith in You. And Lord, give us clarity and understanding of Your will for us as Your church, as Your children. And God, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, they're not certain today that their sin is forgiven, that they have the hope of heaven, Lord, I pray today that they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if I was to ask you a question, what is the main reason for the church existing on planet Earth, what would be your answer? Why are we here? Why didn't, once God saved us, why didn't He immediately take us to heaven? Well, He has a reason. And the reason is very clear, and that is we were created for the very purpose of worshiping and living our lives to glorify Him. And the reason, of course, for that is that as people see us living for Christ and loving on Christ and one another as a result, that they might do what? That they might come to Jesus Christ, that they might also receive Him as their Lord and Savior. That's why we are here. Jesus said, "You shall be My witnesses." Before He ascended into heaven, speaking to the disciples, He says, "You will be My witnesses both in Jerusalem, in their homeland at home, and in Judea, into the surrounding community, and in Samaria, into the nation, you see, and then even into the remotest parts of the world, out into the world corporately." Jesus gave the great commission to the disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all the things, Jesus says, that you have learned of me, that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That is our primary purpose for being left here on planet Earth. I like what someone said. He says, God has saved us out of this world to be a witness to this world. That's our only business in this world. That's why we're here. So if you wonder, what are we supposed to be doing? I hope to set that by the time we finish this series to rest. I hope to pretty much answer that question. Because the reality is, for us as Christians, we're never going to be settled here, or hopefully we'll never be settled here. Why? Because we are strangers and pilgrims on planet Earth. We are simply passing through. You have that? You understand that? That's key. That's why you're never going to be fully satisfied. You can live in any community you want. You can move to Orange County. You can move to Hawaii. You can move to the mountains somewhere. You see, you're never going to be totally settled here because as a Christian, your citizenship is not here. You are a citizen of heaven. You have been seated in your heart and your affection set in heavenly places. And that's why, you see, we'll never be fully satisfied. In fact, it's becoming stranger and stranger to us all the time here on planet Earth, is it not? I mean, we look around at what's going on, and I'm feeling more like an alien all the time. You see, if we're born again, if we're Christians, that's the way it is. And listen, we're never going to find, you know, happiness here in this life alone if that's our focus. To try and find happiness, to pursue happiness is foolishness. Pursue holiness and happiness is the byproduct, you see. And listen, if you want a life that is joyful, that is meaningful, that is purposeful, listen, there's no greater joy that we will ever experience as Christians as when we make a difference in the life of others and we preach the gospel and see people come to know Jesus Christ and Lord as Lord and Savior and see their lives change. You see, to be that witness, to do that work in this world. There's nothing more thrilling, as I shared last week, than to see people coming to Christ. And that's why we're here. There are churches that are deader than a doornail. And we need to be a church that is alive and living, you know, vibrantly and having an attitude of thanksgiving and desiring to see God's glory and God's Spirit move in the lives of people. Yes, the church has been, I've said many times, it's a place for sick people. It's a hospital. It's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a place where we come to get better. But you know as well as I do, in every hospital, there is the fun parts. And I look at that, you know, the fun parts. I've been there many times. The great part of the hospital, the place where everybody's excited and rejoicing. Maybe a seasoned mom is not that excited in transition. But the labor and delivery room in the hospital. That's the place where everybody, you see him when the baby's born. All the friends are coming and looking through the glass.
There he is right over there. That's her right over there. Oh, isn't she cute? Look, that's mine.
And everybody's happy and the baby's here and excited. And then there's the part of the hospital where, you know, you have a kidney stone and it's just a little rougher there. You see, nobody's sitting there waiting, you know, excited. Oh, I get to go have my kidney stone blown up today, huh? Such a thrill. So there are places that, you know, it's just not as fun, but to be in the labor and delivery room, to be where people are coming to Christ and there's new life and new birth, there should be that passion, that thrill, that desire to see that happen, you see, as a church. And so as we continue this study in the book of Acts, I'm going to encourage you in this particular section and help you be more effective in your witness, in sharing your faith. You say, oh boy, here we go. I'm going to feel guilty about this. I know this is one of those studies because I know I should do more and I don't do much and I'm kind of scared and I get all kind of clammed up whenever I think about sharing. Listen, it's not the purpose for me and desire for me to cause you to feel guilty and condemned here today because you're not doing it. You see, I want to encourage you to step out from this day forward and go. There was a sign in a plant nursery that said this: the best time to plant a tree was 50 years ago. The second best time is today. So if you haven't done it in the past, guess what? I hope to set you on fire and move you ahead to start from today and move on. Because you can't fix what you didn't do yesterday, right? That's why Jesus died on the cross. The mercies of God are new every morning. So let's if we failed previously, I don't want to make you feel guilty. I just want to encourage you to move ahead, you see, and to step up. And to be that witness God has called you to be. And we are going to learn some principles as we look at our text here about what that looks like. And so we begin, you remember, Philip, along with Stephen, one of the men, or a couple of the men out of the seven that were chose to be waiters, to wait tables there in Jerusalem on the widows to feed them. And these men had to be full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No question about that. You need the power of the Spirit to be a waiter, to be a witness, to be a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. And so Philip here, he has been speaking and man, God's using him powerfully. You remember last time together, demons were cast out and the whole city was rejoicing because people were coming to Christ and getting saved. And it's sort of like Philip was a New Testament, if you would, a Billy Graham at this point. He had gone to Samaria outside of Jerusalem. He wasn't an apostle or one of the original disciples. He was just a lay person like you, like me, just out there, just preaching the gospel. And then God began to use him as he was scattered. The winds of persecution blew and it didn't destroy the church. It spread the seed. And now he's in Samaria in a completely different city than Jerusalem where he had been previously. And he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved by the hundreds and lives are being changed. And so he's Billy Graham, if you would, in that time. And so having a great impact. And so it may have seemed a little strange to him in the middle of this that, well, we read here in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and he went. Now, this might seem a bit strange, but I want you to know sometimes the Spirit of God, when He speaks to us, doesn't work according to what we think He should be doing. You've ever had that happen in your life? God's ways are not our ways. They are higher and better. If we could just hang in there and hang on to that. He knows best. Father knows best. Now, it may not have made any sense to Philip, but I want you to note something about Philip. If you're taking note, if you're going to be a successful witness, if you're going to move from waiter to preacher to evangelist, if you're going to see people come to Christ as a result of your witness, the first thing you need to learn is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Being a man or a woman who is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Because Philip was that kind of a man. He spent time with the Lord and God spoke to him. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to me. How does He speak to us? How is it that God leads us? Well, one man by the name of Elijah found out something that often we think the way that God speaks is through some kind of a radical circumstance and some kind of a weird happening in our world, in our life. You see, we look at Elijah, and how did God speak to Elijah? Well, it's interesting because we read, there was a mighty wind, but God wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Now this guy Elijah, you know the ministry, you talk about a Fired Up series. Those of you that are laughing know that guy had a ministry of calling down fire. And he was a powerful preacher of the word and a witness, but he also struggled with depression. You ever struggle with depression? He was a Christian in the sense that he was a believer, a man of faith, but he also struggled. He battled, and at one time he was in a place where he was hiding out in a cave, and he said, "Go ahead, Lord, take me home and kill me." Now, he had called down fire previously, and now we find him saying, "God, kill me, I and I alone. There's only me." He had his own private, personal pity party. And maybe you're having one of those right now. God wants you to get out of it and don't invite anybody else. Okay, stop inviting people. Quit sending out the invitations. And ask God to help you. Change your attitude. Okay, and to speak to you. But it's not through the fire, it's not through the earthquake or the wind that God spoke to Elijah. How did he speak to him? Well, we read there, if you read the account in Kings, that God spoke to him in a still, small voice. You know what that means? That means when God speaks, he's not yelling at you and upset at you and screaming at the top of his lungs at you. That's not the way God speaks. He speaks in that still, small voice. He says, "This is the way, walk in it." You know, in order for that to happen, though, if he speaks in a still, small voice, guess what we need to learn to do if we're going to hear? We need to shut stuff out. You know what that means? That means if you're going to hear God, you have to turn off the TV. You got to push back from the computer screen. Got to get the headphones out of your ears from your iPod. And you need to sit and do what the psalmist writes that helps us. And that is, be still and know that I am God. Hey, not a bad thing. You want to know that he's God? You want to know God? You want to know that he's in control? You want to know what God wants you to do and what he's about to do? You want to know? Then you got to still yourself. You got to still your heart. You got to shut things out and say, "God, speak to me." And then you need to open the word and you need to open your mouth in prayer and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You need your senses trained to hear the word of God, to discern the good from the evil, the right from the wrong. So you need to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit. And so we have the Spirit speak to Philip. And he says, "Arise and go to the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, here's an interesting thing. When it says God's ways are not our ways, they are higher, it doesn't make any sense at all to me, as it may not to you, you see, that when God is using you powerfully and hundreds are getting saved and coming to the crusade that you're doing and demons are being cast out and lives are being radically impacted, that God would say, "Hey, Phil, Mr. Evangelist, Billy, Graham, Mr. Graham, I want you to go into the desert. I want you to leave L.A. and the crusade, and I want you to go to Lucerne Valley." "Are you sure, Lord? I got a few nights here left." No, I want you to leave. "But Lord, it makes no sense whatsoever." Again, God's ways are not our ways. And here's something that is very important for you to recognize, each one of you. God loves you. And listen, God loves individuals. How do I know that? Because he takes Philip away from, he loves crowds and crowds and many were getting saved, but he also cares about one person, and he sends Philip all the way out, away from the crowds, away from all the crusades and things that were going on, and he sends him out to the desert to one man. One man. God loves you. He cares about you as if you were the only one. He sends his Spirit to you, one man, one woman, right where you're at. This guy isn't invited to come into the city. There were no flyers that we can see that were given to him. This guy had just been to church in Jerusalem, and now he was headed home from kind of a dead and dull church service. And he was reading a text. But Philip didn't know any of that. It just, God says, hey, go to the desert. Go where there's no crowds. Huh, okay, Lord. And that's the thing about Philip. The second thing here is not only was he sensitive to the Spirit's leading, but he obeyed God's calling. So important that we obey. It's not simply that we know. You see, when God says go, guess what? We need to go. Okay? It's not simply that we know. When God says to go, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's not logical, even though it seems strange to other people, it might have seemed strange when Philip and I say, I gotta leave. Wait a minute, you're leaving. Hey, hang on. You need to go to the desert. What on earth is out in the desert? And all your friends and family members when you moved out here might have said the same thing. What are you doing? Listen, you got to go where God's calling you. You got to go where God's leading you. And listen, this was not a trendy city here, the desert locality that he was going to. It was desert. It was out in the middle of nowhere. But here's the deal with Philip. He determined and he predetermined to go wherever God told him to go, whether it made sense or not. You want me to go, Lord? I'll go. He was a yes, Lord kind of a guy. How about you? God, wherever you send me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do. God asks you to do something. You don't say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. If you say that, guess what? You push him off the throne and you put yourself in charge. Not a good place for you to be, because guess what I found? I don't know what I'm doing most of the time unless God's doing it. Unless I know what God wants me to do, I don't know what I'm doing. And when I do try and take off on my own and do my own thing, I've always consistently made a mess of things. So I've learned over the years increasingly to just let God be God. And when he says to do it, if it doesn't make sense, do it anyhow. So Philip was obedient to the Lord, and he went. And it says here, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So here's Philip just out in the desert, and I don't know that he had any idea what he was to do once he got there. We don't see any indication of that. He's just apparently walking along, and while he's walking along, maybe he, just cruising, continuing on to the desert and not knowing when the stop point was going to come. It's like maybe going from here to Bullhead City, and you don't know. God says, I'll meet you out there. He didn't tell me where, at XYXY or whatever, Ludlow. He didn't say, meet me in Ludlow. He just said, go out there to Bullhead City in the desert, and I'm cruising along. I don't know where he's going to meet me. And that's the case here. Philip's just cruising. He doesn't know where he's going. He's just there in the desert. He knows the general locality. And then as he's cruising along, walking along, suddenly, the entourage appears. What do I mean by that? Well, this guy was no slouch. I mean, he was a man of power, position, and authority. He was a man that was obviously religious, you see. And he is driving along, riding along, I should say. And guess what? He's not by himself. Because a man of this influence and caliber wouldn't be by himself. Secret Service was around. He was riding in what we would say a limo today. There were motorcycle cops in front and in back. There were lights flashing. This guy was a big time. Okay? He was the Alan Greenspan or Ben Bernanke of the day. He was the head of the Treasury Department. If you're the head of the Treasury Department, guess what? You've got clout. You've got some money. You're highly respected. And you are a man of integrity. And so he's cruising along here in this desert. And you know what? He had the luxury that we don't have. It says here that he was reading while he's driving. I've seen a lot of people do a lot of things while they're driving that I think you shouldn't be doing that while you're driving. Ladies, you're looking in the mirror. I've seen it. Guys, you got a burger in one hand and a soda in the other. I don't know what you're driving with. But we don't have, it's coming. Google's working on it, but we don't have it yet. The cars that drive themselves. However, this man had that. He had that technology way back then. What was it? Well, he was riding in a chariot with horses. Now horses, if you've ever ridden horses, especially I've ridden stable horses, you know, those kind you rent, and you had to kick them like crazy to get them to go away from the stable. But once those horses were headed towards the stable again back home, guess what? You didn't have to kick them then. They were on their way. Well, these horses were headed home. So this Ethiopian eunuch knew he could read while he's driving, if you would. Because the GPS was working well. It was the HPS. Horse Positioning Service. It's called Home Positioning. And so they're headed home and he's reading. And so this guy, now note, he had been to church, if you would, to temple in Jerusalem. He had heard these passages read that particular day, it appears. So impressed was he, so desirous was he that he bought, which was very costly in that day, a scroll of Isaiah. I don't know if it contained the whole thing, but he had a scroll. It was not cheap in any way, shape, or form in that day, because everything was done by hand, you see, written out. So this guy is reading the text in Isaiah as he's cruising around. He's religious, but he's lost. And a lot of people like that today. Lost people. We need to develop a sensitivity, thirdly, to people's condition spiritually. Philip was sensitive not only to the Lord, but the people around him and what was going on around him. And as he heard this man reading, he sensed his condition. I want you to pay attention to this because I want you to understand, we need to understand this fully, and that is every person without Jesus Christ. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how happy they look. I don't care who they are. They are lost and on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. You know that? You believe that? If you know that and believe that, do you care about that? Because when I read the description of hell in the text, it's not happy. It's horrible. It's terrifying. It's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain and the torment and the fire. It's a place where the fire doesn't go out and the worm doesn't die. It's torture from the ultimate terrorist, Satan himself. We hear about the torture that's done to some of these people that are taken prisoner by these terrorists. That pales in comparison to what hell is like. And it's for all eternity, according to the Bible. And every person apart from Christ will find themselves in hell. That's what it means to be lost. You're on a course of destruction. You are on a highway to torment. And it's serious business, so serious. God loved man so much, so desirous to keep him from going there, that he sent his son to be brutalized in our place, to be tormented in our place, that we might be saved by believing in him. But let me tell you this, there is no other way to be saved than by Jesus Christ. You see, there is no other road to heaven. That's why it used to always gall me whenever they'd have a panel of pastors or priests on Larry King. And, you know, Larry King would do the interview. And they'd get invariably to some point where Larry would say, "Are you meaning to tell me that every person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and receive Jesus as you've received him and is born again, every person that doesn't do that is going to end up in hell for all eternity? Is that what you're saying?" And the heartbreaking reply from some of the pastors that I heard was, "Well, you know, Larry, listen, I'm not a judge, and I, you know, I'm not the one that, you know, really is about that. And you know, I mean, that's something that, and then they just went off into this kind of avoiding the whole issue instead of saying, "You know what, Larry, here's the deal. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.' So what do you say about that, Larry? Is that, what do you think? You think that means what it says? It doesn't matter what I say, Larry. What matters is what God says. And yes, God's word, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you are going to die in your sin and for all eternity go in a place of torment, you see. That's what Jesus said. Is hell real? Yes, just as real as heaven. Just as real, more real than you sitting here right now. You see, there is a heaven, but there's also a hell. And people don't talk about that today. They don't want to bring that into play. And yet, it's very clear. Why don't we talk about it? Why doesn't even the church often talk about it? Because we don't want to think about it. Because you see, if you think about every person that around you, that you come in contact with, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that hasn't been born again. I'm not saying religious. This man was religious. He was lost, but he was religious. He was seeking in religion. There are a lot of people that are lost, but religious. They come to church every week. They read their Bibles. Guess what? Apart from being born again, apart from the second birth and putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ to save them, guess where they're headed? They're headed to hell. You mean the Jews? Yes. You mean the Hindus? Yes. You mean the Muslims? Yes. No one comes to the Father but by Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Yes. Listen, heaven is open to every Jew. It's open to every Hindu. It's open to every Muslim. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should do what? Come to repentance. Whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I'll tell you what, if you don't believe today, If you've not been born again, if you're not sure that your sin is forgiven and that you have the hope of heaven, I do not want you to be comfortable sitting in that pew right now where you're at. I want you to be terrified. And you should be terrified. You think those terrorists are somebody to contend with? Wait till you stand before a holy God without your Savior, Jesus Christ. You will feel the fire like you've never felt. That's not my desire, nor is it His. You know what? God loves you, and He's made a way for you to escape. He's made a way for you to escape, but there's only one way. And that's through a personal relation with only one God, and that one God is in Jesus Christ, you see. It's Christ Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three are one. And we need to understand that. The person that you work next to at your job that doesn't know Jesus, that person is one heartbeat from hell. That salesman that you call on, you may have a good rapport with and really like them. But listen, if they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are on their way to hell. And listen, life is so fragile. We often think, well, you know what? My parents lived to be, 80. My parents lived to be 90. You know what? And the technology, people are living longer all the time. But guess what? You could die today, and so could they. You're one heartbeat. I'm one heartbeat away from eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? You better settle that question today, you see. Many people are religious, like this man, but they're lost. He's seeking. He's seeking. There are a lot of people that are around you today that don't know Christ. They'll be around you at some point in the day. There are people around you at some point this week that are lost, that are on their way to hell, because every man or woman walking planet Earth is on an eternal destiny to either heaven in torment in glory, or hell in torment. And you know what? It's really something that we need to let sink in. Do you care? Do you have the heart of Jesus for them? You see, are you willing to speak to them? I love Philip here because he went into this desert place and this man happens to be reading Isaiah the prophet. And it says here, on his way home from a dull, boring church service, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." I'm good at overtaking when it comes to chariots. I don't know that God told me to do it, but I love to overtake and pass. If you've ever seen me driving, I'm usually trying to pass you at some point. I don't know what that is, but it's to be in front, I guess. And anyhow, this is a legal passing. And go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip, and I love this, here's another key to be a successful witness. He was enthusiastic about doing it. He was not going, "Okay, God, if you want me to share my faith, I'll share with him. I don't know what good it's going to do." Or, "Well, I don't know. Another person. I got, Lord, I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going on." I love the fact that Philip, when he was told to go, he ran, it says. He was excited to do it. He was excited. He couldn't wait for the opportunity. It presented himself. And Philip runs up to this man. He hears him reading and he's drawn in the prophet Isaiah and being a student of the word. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this man says, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" How many people are like that around you? They don't know. Well, how come all roads don't lead to heaven? How come Jesus is the only way? And they want to know, they want to understand why you believe what you believe, what it is that you believe about heaven and about what life is all about and purpose here and how it is that you live your life. You see, they want to hear. They don't understand. You talk about the Bible. You talk about being born again. What's born again mean? Nicodemus thought it was going back into his mother's womb. Remember that? That's really brainiac, huh? Yeah, that's it, Nick. That's what I mean. Says, "No, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You need to be born of the Spirit." You see, here's the deal. People want to know. How can I understand unless someone guides me? A God sent you into that workplace, into that school classroom, into that college, into that neighborhood to do what? To tell them, to help them understand who Jesus is, both by the way that you live and love and by the words that you speak. You see, he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. Philip didn't say, I don't got time, I got an appointment at 5. You know, he came up and he sat with him. And what he do, the place, it says in the scripture, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth. And here's a great phrase. And beginning at this scripture, where he met this guy right where he's reading. He met this guy right with the question he was asking. He knew the answer to the question. Another key to being a successful witness is to be a student of the scripture, to know the word. That's why we spend the time in it. I don't want to teach you from the Bible. I want to teach you the Bible. And if you're going to learn the Bible, guess what we have to do? You have to read it. Right? I mean, I could read one verse and we could go off into la-la land and I could give you some biblical principles and everything and a nice little sermon, but you wouldn't know the text in the context. You wouldn't know the Bible. You need to know your Bible. This guy could take right from where this guy was reading. You think that Philip was familiar with the Bible? I think he was. And he began in Isaiah there to preach Jesus to him. That's awesome. That's what we need to do. It says, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord raptured. Suddenly Philip disappeared. Just disappeared. Boom. He's in another town. How would you like that? You know, next baptism we have, I go, okay, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize you. Boom. I'm gone. I'm in Big Bear. What would you do? I mean, I just imagine the whole scene. That guy came up. But you know what? What's cool about this Ethiopian eunuch is when Philip left, apparently he wasn't distraught. He didn't care. Why? Because he was so filled with the joy of knowing Jesus himself personally and meeting his Savior. He was excited and he went on his way rejoicing, even though Philip went on his way to another place. Hey, God can do it. He can handle whatever it is. In your life, in my life. And here's the thing about Philip. He went there to Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You get the idea? Are you getting the idea with Philip? Wherever he went, whether it was last week, wherever he went there in Samaria, outside of Jerusalem, wherever he went in the cities, wherever he traveled, guess what people heard? They heard about Jesus. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Hey, one of the fastest growing religions in this country, in fact, in this world, you know what it is? The Muslims. You know why? They are willing to die to get their message out. They're willing to die. And they're on their way to hell, you see, in that, to get their message out. While we sit as Christians many times complacently on our hands going, well, I don't want to offend anybody. They're murdering people. Terrorizing them. They're planning and strategizing on how it is that they can destroy people. Take over. We need to get serious about Jesus, saints. Because the option is guess what? We're going to we're going to be in a place where we are a minority unless we get up and get moving and preach the gospel, you see. These people started out with a minority, but they got the message out, right? They got the message out. They went out preaching and teaching, you see. And that's what we're called to do. And you know what? Philip knew the word. It's like my son Jordan. He works for Best Buy. He is a salesman. He was a salesman in the Apple Valley store. He recently got promoted to the Rancho Cucamonga store. And he's the supervisor over the cell phone department there. The phone sales there in Rancho Cucamonga now. Here's the deal about Jordan. If you want to talk to somebody about cell phones who knows cell phones, guess what? He can tell you the plans. He can tell you what they do. Whenever I want something fixed, I hand it to him. Jordan, this needs fixed. I don't know how to do this. It's done. It's done quickly. And it's done right. So they have any deals, I talk to him. And he knows. Why? Because he's studied it. We should know Jesus in the same way. We should know wherever the text is, whatever questions that people have. If you don't know the answer now, here's the key. Look for it. Say, I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I'll find out for you and let you know. Can I let you know tomorrow? You see, Philip knew and he was able to share the gospel right from where this guy was at and meet him right where he was. Can you? Do you want to? See, it's my prayer that if you have become complacent, you know, if you become apathetic, I pray today that you are moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of God in your heart, that you would be fired up, that the passion of God for lost souls would burn so deeply, that you would care enough to reach out and to bring the message of God's love to those that are lost, those that are on the way to hell, those who are headed down a destruction course, you see, that this message would just burn brightly in you. May God help us today to fulfill God's purpose for the church while we're on planet Earth. We're here for a reason. Passing through, man. So many times we're not experiencing the joy and the peace and what God wants to do, the presence and power of God, the abundant life. We're living on the margins and fumes. Why? Because we are not doing what God's asked us to do, which is share the gospel. Because, again, the joy and the rejoicing is when new believers come to Christ. Let me ask you a question and consider this. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? When's the last time you even shared your faith with somebody who was not a believer? When's the last time? Would people ask, don't you care about me? Don't you love me? I love people. Well, if you love people, then you must share the life and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't say you love them if you're not willing to tell them. If you love them, you will tell them. Because it's the only way that they can be saved. And nothing will ever fulfill them or satisfy them or change them like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that they need, not religion. Question, do you have religion or do you have a relationship today? Do you know today with certainty that if you die, that you'd go to heaven? That your sin is forgiven? If you don't, guess what? It's time to get right. You either get right or get left. You don't want to be left. You want to be right. You want to be right with God, and that relationship comes through Jesus Christ. You don't need a religious experience. You don't need a bunch of rules. You need a relationship with the living God that is only had because of what Jesus did on the cross we can come boldly, not fearfully, because we're confident because of what He has accomplished. We were forgiven. His blood was shed. He took our place on that cross. He took the hell, if you would, that we deserve. He took the torment that we deserve. And He paid the price for our sins on the cross. And if you fail to believe that, if you fail to lay hold of that, then you will get your just reward for your good deeds. Which, guess what? You don't have any when it comes to the perfection that Christ has set, you see, as a standard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. The good news is, as God has made a way for you to come and to have your sins forgiven, the guilt taken away, the peace with God and of God, and the hope of heaven, and to have a purposeful life on planet Earth while you're living, as you give out the love and the life of Christ to others. God, help us. God, change our hearts if we lack that kind of passion. May we be like Philip, successful in our witness, out there doing the work of an evangelist and seeing lives changed. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things, that You would help us to put them into practice. Lord, we look at Philip and we see that he was told, like the others, to be a fisher of men. And he not only threw the net out and spoke to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, but he also drew it in. And he obviously prayed with him and presented the plan of salvation. And we know that, Lord, because this man was wanting to be baptized. So he knew what it meant to be born again. He knew what it meant to give his life to You. Lord, I pray the same would be true of us, that we would be those that not only throw the net out and preach the gospel, but we would be those who move past that and pull the fish in, pull men and women in, Lord, to pray with them and to see them changed, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, give us a heart for the lost. Help us to reflect, Lord, on the people that You used in our life to preach, and how thankful we are for those who opened their mouth and spoke to us, who took the risk of even offending us. And maybe at first we were offended, but Lord, they kept speaking. They kept praying. You sent others who spoke. And God, in Your love, You got a hold of our lives. May we be those voices. May we be those people. May we be those prayer warriors, Lord. And may we present the gospel. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know You today, they're not certain today that if they died, their sin is forgiven. They're not absolutely sure that they're born again. I pray today that they might come and put that question to rest, and that they might receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that they might move out of the place of being involved in religion and have a personal relationship that You've designed, that You've desired and showed that love and that desire on that cross, taking our place, paying our price for sin. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.